Luke chapter 21. Put your marker there, something to hold your place, and then turn over to Mark's Gospel chapter 13. This is the parallel passage that you and I have been studying on in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. And I want us to look at the parallel passage tonight, and I will tell you the reason for that just a little bit later. But look in Mark chapter 13 to begin with, and then we'll go to Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Let's begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 4. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, See thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, and look in verses 5, 6, and 7. This is the way Luke tells us this narrative, this story. In verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? When the Lord tells these apostles what was going to happen to this temple, especially the temple and probably the city too, they were shocked. They were almost horrified. They were filled with amazement. And they traveled for a mile or so back up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they were sitting there overlooking the city and especially the temple, and they asked him this question, When shall these things be, and what sign will there be that these things have come to pass, or these things are fulfilled? Now, I can understand, not to the extent that they were shocked by it, but I can understand a little bit. They were looking at this humongous temple, 500 yards long, some tell us. You and I just can't grasp the size and the scope of this temple, the rocks, the stones that it was built out of, the walls around Jerusalem. And when the Lord said, these things are going to be thrown down, they were shocked. They were amazed. It would be like somebody coming here tonight that had some authority, that we had some confidence in, and they'd say, fellas, listen, this Newcastle is going to be utterly destroyed. Something is going to happen and desolate this place. You and I wouldn't leave here and go home and go to bed, would we? I would have some questions to ask. You know, when is this going to happen? Why is this going to happen? Do you have any evidence or signs when this will happen? Because we would be devastated, wouldn't we, that this city is going to be destroyed. And that's why they ask concerning this, the devastation that was going to come upon this city. I mean, my goodness, they had loved ones there. They had friends there, families that lived in this place. We have difficulty understanding these passages. If you who study the commentaries, and if you read the commentaries on Matthew 24 and the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, you realize that every commentator has a difficult time understanding what is meant. As you read through these verses. I want to give you two main reasons why these passages that you and I have been studying on, why they're so difficult to understand. And the first reason is this, because of Matthew's account. Matthew has a completely different account of this same narrative as Mark and Luke. And there seems to be at least two questions, and maybe three questions, that Matthew asked in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Here's what Matthew says. When shall these things be? Now that seems to be one question. What is the sign of thy coming? There's another one. And of the end of the world. There may be only two questions, but some say there's three questions. And then Matthew goes on in chapter 25, and he describes the general resurrection. You remember this very well in the last part of Matthew chapter 25. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory with all His holy angels, and the nations will stand before Him and give account of themselves, and that's where He says, I was hungry and you fed me, so on. And He sums that up by saying, the wicked shall go away into everlasting fire, and the righteous into life everlasting. That's obviously a reference to the last judgment and the final judgment and the end of the world. And that's what makes it so difficult to understand. Mark and Luke leave out the end of the world in their account altogether. They say nothing about that. They say nothing about His return. They only deal with one subject, and that's this, the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. That makes Mark and Luke much easier to be understood. But that's what makes Matthew's account so difficult to understand, because you don't know how many questions they really ask. And you don't know how the Lord Jesus answered it. Is there a transition there, as you read in the book of Matthew, from the destruction of Israel, or Jerusalem rather, until the last judgment, the coming of Christ at the last day? There's obviously two subjects. But boy, the transition from one to the other is difficult to understand. The second thing that makes this passage so difficult to understand is the symbolic language that is used. It has symbols here that you and I don't know much of how to spiritualize them. For instance, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, listen to this symbolic language. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The sun be darkened, the moon not give her light, the stars falling from heaven. That can't be literally. I want you to look over and see Mark. Look back over in the book of Mark, chapter 13, and look in 24 through verse 26. Here's what he says. Here's how Mark says it in his account. Mark chapter 13, and look in verse 24. In those days after that tribulation, the destruction of the temple, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. When I was a young man, I remember some of the older people saying that, the Bible says in the last days, the sun is going to get dark. And some of them would say, in the last days, the sun's going to be covered with sackcloth. And some of them said, the moon is going to turn to blood. I've heard that so many times. And the stars are going to fall out of the sky. The Bible says that. You know, the Bible does say that. It says it in the Old Testament. It says it in the New Testament. But if that literally happened, it would be devastating. As soon as the sun went black, we would all freeze to death immediately. This is Old Testament language. It's all symbolic. And we'll look at it in a minute, but just for a hint, it means, it depicts a time of calamities. It depicts a time of sorrow. and wars and the judgment of the Lord upon someone or a nation, even bloody times. The Lord coming in clouds. The Bible often talks about that. Look back over in Luke's account, though, right quickly, in Luke chapter 21, and Luke hints at what these things mean. Look in Luke chapter 21 and verse 22. He hints at what kind of time it would be if, you know, when the sun refuses to shine. What does that mean? Well, it's symbolic, and Luke seems to hint at it here in verse 22 of Luke 21. Look at this. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexities, the seas at sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts fell in them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So when we read about these things happening in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars and so on, Luke seems to even hint here and imply that's just depictive of a time of sorrow and distress and wrath upon a people. Tonight I want us to look at Luke and Mark's account. And the reason for it, their account concerns the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple only. If you read these two accounts carefully, you'll see they don't deal with any other subject. It's so obvious and plain that they deal only with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Mark and Luke both ask the question. Mark asked this question: when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? That's the only question he had. Just one question. Luke asked this question: when shall these things be, and what sign will there be that these things shall come to pass? And the Lord gives them two signs. They ask for signs, and the Lord gives them two signs. One is this. Mark says this: verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. That's not a sign, but the Lord is telling them. I want you to look here in Luke 21 and verse 32. Look in Luke 21 and verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. They ask the question, when shall these things be? Mark answers it this way: Verily I say unto you, this generation, your generation, shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Luke says the same thing here in verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. So what Mark is saying and Luke is saying, this account of all of these things that are going to happen will be fulfilled in your day, in your generation. That is the apostles' generation. So he deals strictly with the destruction of the temple. That's what makes this narrative, these two narratives, so easily to be understood, in spite of me confusing it. If you read it for yourself, it's very easily understood. Mark and Luke's account is not dealing with the coming of Jesus Christ in the judgment at the last day. It's only dealing with his coming in judgment upon the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So what does this mean? Well, it means that this passage I read to you over in Mark chapter 13, where he's talking about the sun not shining anymore, the moon not shining, the stars falling from heaven, the Son of Man coming in clouds, and the angels gathering together his elect. That all took place in A.D. 70. All of that took place in A.D. 70. So it makes it a little easier for us to understand when we look at it that way. But first, now I want to go back to deal with this. First of all, the Lord gave them signs. They said, "What sign showeth thou?" We want signs. Usually the Lord wouldn't give them signs. He wouldn't give anybody signs. He said, "I am the sign." As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But these men were sincere. They wanted a sign, and the Lord Jesus gives them two. Here in the 21st chapter of Luke, and look here in verse 20, chapter 21 and verse 20, here's the first sign that he gives them. "And when you shall see," now here's a sign, "you shall see this, Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." Now, that's the first sign. And this happened. Vespasian was the general that got the Roman army and other nations together, paid them, had a huge army, came down from the north, and was ready to besiege this city. He got a letter from Rome saying that Nero had died. He hurried back to Rome. They made him the emperor. So he sends his son Titus back in his place to subdue this city. That gave the believers, the Christians, who knew what to look for, who knew the sign, that gave them time to flee the city, to get out of there. Everybody didn't take that warning. Most people didn't take that warning because they tell us there was over a million people who died and was murdered in this city. That's why the Lord was warning his apostles, "Take heed, stay awake. As it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be in 70 A.D. People are going to be in this city." And they flocked to this city. They had all kinds of food. They were ready for a big festival. And they were having a big time. And they settled down just like they did in Noah's day. They ate, drank. They came there. Many of them did, no doubt, to get married. And just like it was in the days of Noah, Titus came with his army, surrounded the city, and most of them could not get out. They were taken away. They were killed, just like they were in the days of Noah. So the first thing he gives them here is Jerusalem compassed with armies. The second sign he gives them, Luke doesn't mention it, but Mark mentions it back in Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. And here's what he says. Here's the second sign. "And when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountain." When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, then flee to the mountains. If you read the context here, he tells them, if you're on top of the house, he stresses the importance of getting out of there quickly, so quickly, when you see this sign come to pass, don't even go back down in your house to get anything. Don't go back to pack. That's how critical the time was. He said, if you're out in the field, don't go grab your jacket that's laying 10 or 15 yards away. Flee as quick as you can. Get out of there and flee to the mountains. Other words, when you shall see the desolation, the abomination that maketh desolate, get out of there. That means God has forsaken this city. Leave it. Don't be caught up in this. It's sort of like when Lot was told by the angels, flee to the mountains. And finally had to grab him by the arm. Or when John the Baptist told the Pharisees, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Or like you and I, we fled for refuge. That's the same word here that's used. When you shall see the abomination that maketh desolate, flee to the mountain. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Daniel. I told you last week this would be going to be the most difficult lesson, and one of the reasons for you is because I got you turning to all these scriptures. But the Lord Jesus mentions here Daniel the prophet, and Daniel the prophet three times mentions this desolation, the abomination that maketh desolate. I want you to look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 and verse 27, because this is what he's talking about. This is the passage in Daniel where our Lord reminded us of this, and it talks about this abomination of desolation, but I want you to look at verse 26 because it gives us close to the time in which it happened. Verse 26 takes place at the death of our Lord. Verse 27 takes place 40 years later. Our Lord, around 30 A.D., died. 40 years later, this was A.D. 70, when the abomination of desolation took place. Now, look what he says in verse 26. After 62 weeks shall the Messiah, Christ, be cut off. Well, he's not going to die for himself. Not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It was determined of God to destroy this city all along. And look in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offering, the sacrifice and the offerings to cease. They cease to be offered in the temple. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now here's the abomination that maketh desolation. And there's two aspects of this abomination of desolation. One is, what caused the desolation? And we have it right here in verse 27. The overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Why did desolation come? Our Lord told them, you've taken my Father's commandment, you've cast them under your feet for your own traditions. All the woes in Matthew chapter 23, the prophets I've sent unto you, some of them you've killed, some of them you've persecuted, and he knew full well they were getting ready to betray him and mock him. All the abominations that was going on in the Jewish nation. That's the cause of this desolation. Abominations. We read through the Gospels and we see the condition of the Jews at this time. They were a religious mess. They were God-haters. The Lord called them children of the devil. That's why the abominations, the desolation came. Then the abomination of desolation itself. What is that? And Matthew says it like this, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. What was that? Well, this was a holy place. The temple was still called a holy place. It was still called my Father's house. It was still a place where God was worshipped by some. And the Lord still dwelled there. It was still a symbol of his house. And this holy place was still a symbol until the death of Jesus Christ, where he should enter heaven and offer his blood to the Father. Well, the abomination was this. When the Roman army came into the temple, some of the Jews fled to the holy place. They fled to the most holy place, the holies of holies. The army of uncircumcised Gentile soldiers went in the holy place after them. And when that place was finished, there was heaps and heaps of dead bodies, blood running all over the place in that holy place. That was abomination that stood in the holy place that made it desolate. And that was to prove to everybody God has forsaken this place. Jesus Christ has forsaken this place. He would have never allowed this to happen. He never allowed it to happen. In the old temple that Solomon built, that Nebuchadnezzar came in, God would have never allowed that to happen unless Israel, His people, had committed such abomination. And now it's happened here, and it's because of their abomination. Now, secondly, that was the signs and the abomination that maketh desolate. Secondly, I want to look at the meaning of these symbols. Let me read Mark's account again. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give his light. The stars of heaven shall fall. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, this is Old Testament language, and it depicts, as I said earlier, the loss of God's presence. It depicts the darkness of understanding, spiritual understanding, and even moral understanding that has been darkened. It depicts calamities and judgment and suffering, all because the Lord has come to judgment. Now, I want to show you some passages. I don't want to just read them to you. It's going to take just a minute, but I want to show you some passages where these same language is used in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 13 quickly. If you'll turn quickly and read quickly, maybe we can get through these quickly. But I want you to see this language, because if we want to understand where the passage we're studying in Matthew 24 and Mark and Luke, we need to look at these symbols. In Isaiah chapter 13, in verses 1 through verse 13, this is a prophecy of the judgment upon Babylon. You'll see that in verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt a voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go unto the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, lack as of a great people, tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. Now, here was a nation coming against Babylon, and they were a wicked nation, and yet it said the Lord mustered them. That is, they're coming at His command, at His will. He has a purpose behind it. Verse 5, they came from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Continue reading just a little bit. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man more precious than the wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. All of this was said about the judgment coming upon Babylon. It's got some of the same language in verse 10 that's in our text about the sun being darkened. Look at another place. Looking over in Ezekiel, over to your right. Ezekiel chapter 32. And look in verse 2. Chapter 32 and verse 2, and this is concerning Pharaoh, judgment upon Pharaoh, and look at the language that's used here right quickly. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Look in verse 2. Son of man, make up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations. Thou art as a whale in the sea. He's an important man, big man. Thou comest forth with thy rivers, and troubleth the waters with thy feet, and foulest the rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I lead thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee. I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valley with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the river shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. And I will vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, unto the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall banish my sword before thee, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of the fall. Thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. And some of the same language used. Another passage I want to show you in Joel, the little book of Joel, J-O-E-L. It's on page 990 if you have a pew Bible. The little book of Joel. This is concerning Israel. Joel chapter 2, this is concerning Jerusalem. Listen to this, in verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. And look at this, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the lack, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before him, and behind him is a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as the strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather darkness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall break their ranks. They shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw her shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible, and who can abide it? That's the destruction from the Lord, judgment coming from the Lord. And he says it's a day when the sun won't be shining, the darkness from above. Listen to Amos chapter 8. Don't turn there, but I'll read it for you. It sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 24 and our text. Listen to Amos chapter 8, destruction pronounced upon Jerusalem. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. And I think that's what Matthew was saying when he said, they asked the question, what shall be the end of these things? What's going to be the end of this Jewish nation and the temple? I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howling in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. Doesn't that sound like what we've been studying? They shall cast out for silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephod small and the shackle great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. O Lord, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood. It shall be cast out and drowned as in the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning. I'll turn your songs into lamentations. I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. And the end thereof shall be a bitter day. That's foretelling the destruction coming on Israel. And he said, your sun is going down. And it's going down at noon. There's going to be darkness at noon. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And we know that some of the same language that's used in some of these passages are applied symbolically to that day. That the Lord is coming with the sound of a trumpet. He's coming physically. He's coming to raise His people from the dead, to change their bodies, fashion it like in His glorious body. And the Bible says we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the Lord's coming for that purpose, to rapture His people. But how many times has the Lord Jesus Christ already came in the clouds of judgment and with a trumpet of war and removed, listen now, I think this is what our text is teaching, He's removed the spiritual light and the moral light, and He has left the people groping in darkness until they die. Whether it was against a man or a nation. And that's what Matthew and Mark and Luke is meant when he says, the sun is not going to shine. The moon won't shine because it reflects the sun. The stars are going to fall. There's not going to be any light. It's going to be total darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of this world. He's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in His wings. It's said of Him that His countenance is as the sun shining in His strength. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And the Bible says you and I were sometimes darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. We were darkness, but now in Jesus Christ, we're light. Christ is our light. The Lord is my light, and He is my salvation. And when Jesus Christ utterly leaves a person or a community or a nation, as He did the Jewish nation, they become utterly incapable of delivering or sustaining themselves through proper spiritual or moral reasoning. They grope in total darkness. just as the nation of Israel did. And just as our nation, I think, we can see it in our nation, can't we? Nations may boast of their military might, their technological might, their intellectual might, their constitutional might, their civil and moral might, and the great institutions and the might of them and the power of them may literally reach up to the heavens in our estimation. Boy, we've got a lot of technology, don't we? Look at our great institutions in this day. What we've developed and what we have, our laws, our constitution. And they're strong. But you know something? When Jesus Christ, that upholds all things by the work of His power, forsakes these things and forsakes this nation, these things will fall like the stars fallen from heaven in these cities. And that's what you see. That's what you've seen in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the wisest kings apart from Solomon that ever lived. He was a wise man. That was a mighty country, a mighty city. What happened to them when the Lord forsook them? They were as dumb as an ox. Left the gates open for the Medes to come in without any hindrance at all to overtake the city. You can look back through the history and look at the great nations, the wise nations that stood until the Lord forsook them, and then they became as dark in their understanding, and they fell. And that's the same thing that happened to Jerusalem. My, look at the great kings that come out of that people. Look what a great city that was built and a beautiful temple that was built. And look how dark their understanding became. And that's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ leaves. The light goes out. The spiritual light and the moral light. And people become darkened in their understanding. And there's no telling what they may say. There's no telling what they may believe. There's no telling what they may think. And we see it in the churches, don't we? In Christendom, we see it today. Look what all's going on in Christendom. Look what's going on in our politics. Look how dark it's got. And it's headed, if the Lord doesn't send a revival and restore His presence, it's headed just like some of the open atheistic countries are. I saw some information the other day on the satellites up in space, and they were showing when they take pictures and videos of the world, and light is everywhere. You can see the cities lit up from space, except when they point their lenses to North Korea, and it's totally dark. And that's just a perfect symbol of what happens when Jesus Christ, by His presence, leaves a nation or a person or whoever and leaves it to darkness. Its sun goes out. There's no reflection of the sun. And the stars in heaven, they fall. What's the last thing we see back over in our text? I want you to turn back over quickly to the text in Mark chapter 13. I want you to look at just two places right quickly and we'll close. Mark chapter 13. I wonder what these disciples were thinking when the Lord was teaching them all these things. Their hearts had to be filled with all kinds of emotions. Because the Lord just talked about these horrible things. Wars. And rumors of wars. When you sit around and talk with your family of a night, this is some things you're going to discuss. Did you hear what happened today? You know what took place just a few miles of here? War in the city. People hating each other. He spoke of that. But families betraying one another. He spoke of all of these awful things. Judgment is coming. And boy, this was ringing in their ears. And there's no telling. They were shocked. There's no doubt. And then he tells them this in Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. He tells them two things. One, he tells them here in Luke 21, he tells them something else. Here in verse 27 of Mark, he says this. And then shall he send his angels. Then, while all of this mess is going on, he send his angels. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds all over Israel, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And obviously that's limited to the children of Israel because that's who was under this judgment. What a comfort. There's not going to be total destruction. Not everybody's going to be caught up in this. While all of this mess and hatred and wars is going on, the Lord's going to send His spirits, His angels, and they're going to be gathering His elect. If you take this as messengers, His preachers, which probably it could be, He sends the gospel. And He's gathering His elect while all this mess is taking place. You and I should never be discouraged, brothers and sisters, when we look around us and we see all the stuff that's going on in our country. Because the Lord is working in spite of it all. Be encouraged. Nobody can hinder Him. All these circumstances can't hinder Him. He still has the people today. You and I should be faithful to pray for them and witness to them because if they're the Lord's, He is going to call them. He's sending these mighty angels. He's sending His preachers to call these people to the gospel. Second thing He said to them in chapter 21, verse 28 is this. Listen to this. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. He said, I know the condition of your minds. I know what you're going to be thinking. I know how stressful it's going to be. I know that. He said, this is my purpose. Don't be troubled by it. Look up. Look away from all the devastation that's coming. Look up and lift up your head. Somebody had some bowed heads, didn't they? They were looking around and looking down and they were so discouraged and distraught. He said, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption from this situation that you're in. You're in Jerusalem. And boy, when it applies to you and me, it would be our physical redemption. We're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord Jesus Christ will secure His own from the destruction that comes. I don't care if it's the destruction that's coming to punish a city or a country now, or if it's that destruction that's coming upon the world in the last day. He will secure His people from it. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sun may go down for many, many people. And it will go down at last for this world. Darkness is coming. The Lord is coming in clouds of judgment. But listen, the sun will never go down for the Lord's people. The moon will never cease to shine and reflect the Lord's glory. It'll always be there upon the church. The church will never walk in darkness because Jesus Christ is her light. I love Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. When you go home, if you want to, look it up. And it depicts the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in symbols that easily applies to us. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, here's what John said. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, The moon was under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. That's the church. In other words, when you look at the church, her sun is not gone down. She's robed in the sun. The moon hasn't quit shining and reflecting the glory of her Lord. It's under her feet. Her stars haven't fallen. It's the crown on her head. When you look at the church, what do you see? Light. Light. She's clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is her light. The Lord is my light and my salvation.